You know, the child dedication that we just had, we had it last night, and it's such a special moment, and just reminds me of when our sons were born and we dedicated them to the Lord. And my youngest son was just up here receiving the offering, and today is actually his birthday. 25 years ago, he was brought into this world, and so it's a blessing to see when you dedicate your children to the Lord. To see them grow in the Lord is one of the most rewarding things that you can experience. You know, I've had the privilege over my 18 years here, over 10 of those 18 years, to make this same announcement. I've made this announcement 10 separate times. Congratulations to our Trinity Christian School Lady Lions for winning another state basketball championship. Their 10th. Wow. Incredible. Congratulations to them, staff, the coaches, and they do a great job. And not only do we have high academics and high spiritual foundation built on Christ at our school, but we have great athletics, and these athletes are developing Christ-like character. And I've said this before, it's not so much that they win, but how they win. And they win with character, and they let their light shine. So we're just so proud of them. Getting Out of Your Own Way, that's a series that we are going to be checking back in with throughout this year. We ended last year by talking about, no pity for self-pity. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about be in control, take control or be controlled. And this week, we're going to talk about change. And I've entitled the message, Change Before You Have To. And this is actually a famous Jack Welch quote, change before you have to. Who in here doesn't have some area of their life that they would like to change? Maybe a habit, it's a particular goal that you would like to reach. You know, maybe you'd like to change your financial situation or your health situation or your relationship situation. Maybe you want to change your job or change your career. All of us want to see change happen in our lives, resulting in a happier, more fulfilled, perhaps financially independent life. So we're all interested in change. And the old saying is true, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. However, we're going to look at an individual in Scripture today who literally did change, right? People change, not much, is another saying. But in this instance and in this story, there was a true heartfelt change and a change of behavior. We're going to look at the life of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. So you know the routine. Out of love and respect for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 44, beginning verse 16. Judah answered, "Oh my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins, my Lord. We have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack." "No," Joseph said, "I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace." Then Judah stepped forward and said, "Please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we responded, 'Yes, my Lord, we have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him very much. And you said to us, bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes. But we said to you, my Lord, the boy can't leave his father, for his father would die.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for what's about to happen. After a series of tests, Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brothers. Little did Judah know that he was talking to the brother he was responsible in selling into slavery. Lord, what a turnaround. What a story of redemption and restoration and reconciliation. And for Judah, his willingness, Lord, to be a slave so that his youngest brother could go free. Teach us what it means to change for the better by your grace and mercy. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, millions of people are desperate for change. That's why the psychiatric world, the psychology world, the life coaching world is booming. That's why books on motivation and change are selling by the millions, by the tens of millions, because people want change. So let's talk about change. In this story of Judah, he's an interesting person in the Bible, Judah. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He became a leader of the tribe of Judah. His weakness was he was complicit and helped plot the potential murder of their own half-brother Joseph. And eventually, he was the one that initiated selling them to the Ishmaelites, who sold them to the Egyptians, and Joseph ends up in Egypt at the young age of around 17 with a dream in his heart, a slave working for Potiphar, and eventually ends up in prison. You know the story. God supernaturally promotes him by interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams, and now he is like the second most powerful man in the world at this time. So the dream that he had, that one day his brothers would come and bow before him, his father and mother would come down and bow before him, and he told that dream to his brothers. They hated him for that, and they were envious and jealous because, well, Joseph was Jacob's favorite child. So about 13 years pass, and Joseph recognizes them because there's a severe famine in the land. Joseph recognizes them when they come for food, but his brothers didn't recognize Joseph. So he puts them through a series of tests to see whether they are ready for the revelation of their brother and that they would be open to this revelation. And potentially, because Joseph didn't carry grudges, hopefully there would be a moment of reconciliation and restoration for he and his brothers and his whole family, because Joseph was willing to forgive. Joseph's view of this whole moment in his life was that you may have meant it for evil, but God used it for good. So here's Judah. He was willing to sell his brother into slavery, but now, in this moment where Joseph planted his golden goblet in Benjamin's sack, he planted it there, he set them up, framed them, they're leaving. He sends his servants to look for his famous golden goblet, right? Silver goblet, whatever it was. And they find it in Benjamin's sack, and all the brothers are fearful. Judah is just like losing his mind because he knows, oh, dad's going to die, because not only did he lose Joseph, now he's going to lose Benjamin. So Judah steps up. He has a change of heart. From the guy that was willing to sell a brother into slavery, now he's willing to go into slavery so that his younger brother could go free. What a turnaround. What a change of heart. And it's a type of Christ. Jesus became a slave, died on a cross so that all of us could go free. Can we thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy and his kindness? So how do we change? There's four thoughts I want to share with you today. And the first one is this, what I call the science of change. What's the science of change? Now, science is simply stated, it's the discipline by which knowledge is obtained about God's creation. So you have to understand how God made us, and then what happened after the fall, and how we have to contend in life with this Adamic nature, right? This struggle, good versus evil. In Romans 12:2, let's read this verse out loud together. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So Paul says that God wants us not just to experience change, but transformation. That's change at the highest level. How does transformation take place in a person's life? By the renewing of their mind by the Word of God, by studying and meditating upon the Holy Scriptures, transformation can come. The science behind change. Now, we all know change isn't popular. Mark Twain said the only person who likes change is a wet baby, right? We like the status quo. We don't like anything or anyone to rock the boat. We want to find our comfort zone in life, and we want it to just be the same. We like predictability. We are creatures of the status quo. So change, it comes very, very hard and very difficult for us to experience change, and change is hard. But then there are times we want to change and we're struggling with, well, why can't I change in this area? What's going on? Well, God's given us a brain, and there are two sides, two hemispheres to the brain, left brain, right brain, right? In science, they call it, in biology, they call it the rational brain and the emotional brain, right? The Bible calls it the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. The Bible in Romans 8 says to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. So in all of life, we have to contend with this battle of this, what some call the internal civil war, right? Paul in Romans 7. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. And that's actually in the King James. It actually says it that way. Read it for yourself. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So present with Paul was the willingness to do right and honor God, but present with Paul was this evil tendency to want to do wrong. And James said, every man is tempted not by the devil, but every man is tempted by his own lusts and drawn astray. So we face temptation, not most of the time, it's not because the devil's tempting us. It's just the weakness of our flesh, right? So we have the rational side of our mind, brain, left brain, the emotional side, right brain. And we need both to make, important decisions in life. But we need to make sure that the rational mind wins out over the emotional mind. The spiritual mind wins out over the carnal mind. For example, rationally, spiritually minded, I should read the Bible. I should read it daily, not because I have to, because I want to, not out of legalism, but out of love, and I want to renew my mind, I want to change, I want to become more like Christ, so I've got to read, I've got to study the Word of God. Your spiritual mind says yes. Your emotional mind says, you haven't finished that series on Netflix yet. Oh, but I need to read the Bible. Yeah, but Netflix. But the Bible, the Bible can wait. Let's finish the season. Then you finish season one, next thing you know, you're in season two. Yeah, but I got to read the Bible. Emotional Brian says, no, don't worry about that. You can do it later. God's a God of love, God of grace. Don't worry about it. Well, you're not doing this so much for God. You're doing it for yourself, right? It's like, and then, so you see this play out in important decisions in life. The emotional brain or the carnal mind wants instant gratification. The rational brain or the spiritual mind wants long-term payoffs. So there's this conflict, right? The rational side of our brain says, I shouldn't smoke, I shouldn't vape, I shouldn't abuse food, I shouldn't abuse drink. The rational brain says, it's not healthy for me. But the emotional side says, whoo, but it feels so good, right? So you're conflicted. One donut is okay. Five donuts at once, it's not okay. The emotional side wins, right? I remember, this was 1987, and I was driving a 1967 Volkswagen Beetle, and I needed to get a new car. So I sold my Volkswagen for $600, and I was going to buy a new car. And I remember I went shopping, right? I was working for UPS, preparing for ministry still, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay, I need to get a new car. So I went, and I looked at some cars, and I fell in love with a red Camaro. I go, oh, this is an awesome car, Lord. You want me to have this car. I know you do, right? You want your children. I'm a king's kid. You want your children blessed. I can see myself driving this car down Route 66 there in Albuquerque. Oh, imagine all the people I could witness to, Lord. Imagine the girls I could probably impress with this thing. And so I sat down with the guy that was selling the car, and we worked out the numbers, right? $284 a month. Now, some people are saying, I wish I could drive a car for $284 a month, all these years later, right? I looked at that and I said, whew, that's going to be tough. But I said, you know what? I could do this. If I skip 3 meals a week and tithe every other month, I'll barely do it. See, that's the rational and emotional. Emotional saying, buy it. You'll look good in it. It'll feel so good for about a month until the bill starts coming in, right? Thank God, my rational mind, my spiritual mind, I prayed, and God said, don't buy it. So I went down to Nissan, and I bought a 1987 Nissan Sentra. It was $184 a month, and I could afford that. I didn't look as cool driving that, but I didn't go into debt. I didn't go into debt either. So we've seen this play out in important decisions, life changes that we need to make. The rational brain, the emotional brain. It's in comics and in cartoons, it's played out as an angel sits on your left shoulder, and a little devil sits on your right shoulder. And the angel's saying, you need to do this. And the devil's saying, no, you don't want to do that. You want to do the other. Yeah, I want to do the other thing, right? And which one is going to win out? Simply understanding the science of change can empower you. It's half the battle. Realizing that you're going to have this conflict between rational and emotional, and you want to pray, and you want the spiritual mind to win out. And the science behind this is basically, if you want to see big change in your life, you need to start small. And then, sometimes we're like, I'm going to go big, and I'm going to reach for, shoot for the stars, and if I miss, I'll hit the moon, right? Well, it's better, to just climb a hill first before you try to, get to the stars, right? Get to the moon, right? Take small bites. A guy wrote a famous book called Atomic Habits, and he talked about how powerful a small habit can be, because small habits can lead to bigger habits eventually. It's called the domino effect. You know, you can knock down a massive, several-ton domino with just a small domino that begins to start a process, right? You can YouTube that. It's kind of interesting. That eventually one knocks down the other, that knocks down this big, you know, several-ton domino. But it starts small. Like every avalanche starts with a single snowflake. Dave Ramsey in our Financial Peace University, and we've helped dozens and dozens and dozens of families get out of debt here through the years, right? We've canceled out like almost $2 million worth of personal debt through our Financial Peace University. And one of the principles of Dave Ramsey is baby steps, right? You have to take that first step, and then what they call the snowball effect takes place. So start small, and the science of change is you're going to combat the rational brain, the emotional brain, the spiritual mind, the carnal mind, the spirit of God living in you, and then the Adamic nature or the flesh living in you. That's the science of change. The second one are the saboteurs of change. As soon as you want to change, and you've prayed about it, and you've gotten support and help or whatever to change, you can be assured there will be saboteurs to that change. Proverbs 1:24, let's read it out loud together. I called, but you refused to listen. I held out my hand, but you paid no attention. So really, I've got four saboteurs I'm going to share with you. These are not in the notes. You're going to have to actually go old school and take notes if you want these under point number two, the saboteurs of change. The first one is stubborn. We don't change many times because we're stubborn. If you wanted to be able to understand and interpret God's view of his children in the Old Testament, you could find it in one verse, Exodus 33:3, where God says, "Thou art a stiff-necked people." That basically sums up the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They were so stubborn, they were so stiff-necked, they were so hard-hearted. God reached out to help, to bless, to heal, to deliver, and they basically kept slapping the hand of God away. They were a stubborn people. If we want change, change won't happen if we remain obstinate. You know, the old saying is, obstinate men don't hold opinions. Opinions hold obstinate men. Right? Some individuals are insistent on going through life pushing doors marked pull. That happened to me the other day. I'm walking all cool, going to walk in, you know. Like I should have read the sign. It said pull. But something in me said, I'm not pulling. I'm pushing. And I tried again. I'm like, it's not going to open. So I had to take a step back, and I had to pull the door, right? A lot of times we wonder why we're getting resistance in life and in relationships. It's because we're doing more pushing than we are pulling. So, stubborn. Number two, selfish. The saboteurs of change. You want to change, and stubbornness can get in the way. The second thing can get in the way is just selfishness. You know, the entirety of our life shouldn't evolve around what's in it for me, right? It shouldn't. But at the end of the day, because we're human beings, we do want to know if there's a payoff at the end of the day. I mean, how many of you work for free? Your company pays you. It's like, I'm here not because of the paycheck. No, how many want a payoff at the end of the week or the end of the month, right? We all do. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, you're serving God. You're obeying God. You're living for God. Hopefully the payoff is eternity with God in heaven. How many want that payoff? I know I do, right? Right? So it's not for nothing. You don't die and the angels are going to get, I didn't want heaven. Keep room for somebody else. Just send me to hell. Oh, that is real heroic of you, right? No, there's a payoff, right? There's a payoff. So remember the story of David? He's a teenager. His dad says, go deliver bread and cheese to your brothers on the front line, the battle line. He gets there and he sees what's going on. Israelites on one side of the valley, Philistines on the other side of the valley, this big, ugly giant in the middle mocking them. You know the story, taunting them. And nobody wants to fight the giant. Everybody, including King Saul and all the warriors, are terrified. They're shaking. Their knees are buckling. David's like, I'll take care of this guy. And then he hears, the man that kills the giant, the king will give him his daughter. The king will give his family free taxes, and the king will bless him with bounty. David said, what will I get if I kill this giant? I'll get the king's daughter. I'm sure she was pretty. Who wouldn't want to be the son-in-law to the king? I'll fight this giant. He was motivated. Why? There was a payoff. So there was a little bit of selfishness. Oh, I thought he did it for the glory of God. First he did it for the glory of God, and then he welcomed the payoff after doing it for the glory of God. So sometimes selfishness can get in our way. Americans used to say, give me liberty. Now all we say is, give me. And you can't live your life that way. It's not what we get, it's what we give. Amen. A lot of times we want to change, but one of the saboteurs of change, if it's not stubbornness, if it's not selfishness, is that we're scared. A lot of times we know we need to change. Maybe you need to change careers. Maybe you need to change the city you're living in. Maybe you need to change some friendships. You know, maybe you've outgrown those. You love those people. They're good people. But maybe you've outgrown them. Maybe you're going someplace that they're going to hold you back from going, right? And, you know, you still love them, but it's like, you might need new friends. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So, you know, you sometimes, you know, life, friendships are seasonal, right? Sometimes we're scared. We fear the unknown. And so we don't make necessary changes because we like what's predictable. We would rather have the predictable mess we're in than the unpredictable order that we may obtain if we make the change. So fear can keep us. You know, the Bible has all kinds of admonitions against fear, doesn't it? Right? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Dozens, hundreds of times in the Bible. And God's not given us a spirit of fear. So we should never make a decision based on fear. We should make a decision based on faith. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. We want the leading of God in our life. We don't want to be motivated by fear. Now, fear can motivate. It's kind of biologically hardwired into our DNA, into our human existence because of the fall. But perfect love casts out all fear. And so if fear is faith perverted, and the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a payoff, and God has no problem rewarding you if you will diligently seek him. So without faith we can't please God. And then Romans 14, 23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So we don't want fear to get in the way of making rational, godly, spiritual decisions that we need to make to change our lives. But here's the deal. You're only going to change if you want to change. You're only going to change in the history of the world, in the history of the millions and billions of people in the world, listen to me, nobody has ever changed because somebody else wanted them to change. It's not how bad you want someone to change. It's only when they want to change will they change. Sometimes we want change in a badder way. That's bad English. We want change more for our loved ones than they want, and we're just going to have to sit back and continue to pray and wait because nothing will change until they want to change. But when you and I are willing to change, there is an almighty, powerful God in heaven who has the power to bring about not just change, but transformation. And the final saboteur of change is we're stupid. Oh, we don't use that word in our house. I know for like first 8-9 years of being parents, we never used that word. And then we started using that word a whole lot. That was stupid. I didn't say you're stupid. I know there's a difference in calling someone stupid and saying what you did is stupid. We have to separate people from what they do. You're smart. You're creative, resourceful, and whole. You're wise. You know, but what you did was really stupid. Sometimes, because we're humans, flawed human beings, as we all are, we just do stupid things. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Interpretation, my people are destroyed for being so stupid. And there's no excuse for being dumb, right? Let somebody else pay your dumb tax. Learn from the experiences of others. Learn from the vicarious example of others so that you can bypass some of those lessons and learn it from others. The science of change, the saboteurs of change, and number three, the strategy for change. You have to have a strategy if you want something to change. Joseph, oh, it's an amazing story in Genesis. He had a strategy. When he first saw his brothers, he had to set up, you know, before you plant a seed, you have to cultivate the soil. You don't just throw a seed on the ground and then it grows magically. No, you have to remove the rocks, remove the weeds, you have to toil, dig up the soil. You farmers know this, right? And then you have to plant the seed. A lot of times we want things to change, and we're unwilling to go through a season of sowing before we can get to a season of reaping. We don't have a strategy for change. So Joseph implemented a strategy for change to test and see if his brothers truly had changed and were truly sorrowful for the dirty deed that they did. Strategy. What's your strategy for change? What's your strategy for being financially independent? What's your I don't have a plan. Well, he that fails to plan, plans to fail, right? What's the old saying? The best time to have planted a tree was a generation ago, 20 years ago. The next best time to plant a tree is today. You get it? Okay, now you're like, what's he saying? Like, if you've delayed in making important decisions about your future, okay, accept that, then the next best time is starting today. So, what's your strategy? What's your plan? Look at Ecclesiastes 3:1. Let's read it out loud together. There is a time for everything, and everything on earth has its special season. I love this verse. I love this section of Scripture, because if we want change, we have to wait for change. And as Americans, we're not good at waiting, are we? No, we want it now. We want it by Amazon, promises by Friday. Amazon guarantees the delivery. God doesn't. He guarantees the delivery, but not in your time frame. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And sometimes it might take weeks, sometimes it might take months, sometimes it might take years, sometimes it might take a season or a generation before the answer comes. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, Galatians 6 says, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. How many know we need to be faithful in the seasons of sowing so that we can rejoice in the seasons of reaping? Amen? It's kind of like my son was saying during the offering, right? We sow responsibility now for future ability, and our future ability is determined on the current season of responsibility. I'm like, just preach, dude. Here's my notes. You preach. I'm going to take a day off. Amen. So, what season of life are you in? It's just a season. It's just a season. And we have to be willing to accept that life is seasonal. Relationships are seasonal. Listen, there is no such thing as a perpetual spring. You know, people have this romantic view of marriage. We're going to get married, and we're going to be so in love. It takes work. It's going to be awesome. We're going to skip through the house together, singing in the morning. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Yeah, right. What have you been smoking? I mean, there are moments like that. But there are also moments of, I can't stand you. I know, and I can't stand you, but we love one another. Amen. that's how you make it. You understand, sometimes your marriage might be in a winter season. That's okay. Spring's coming. Just hold on. Spiritually, sometimes, like, God doesn't love me anymore. My prayers are bouncing off the heavens, and it seems as though he's abandoned me. No, he hasn't. You're just going through a dry season spiritually. Don't panic. You're going to make it through, because everything is seasonal. Change happens over a process of time. Sometimes it can happen instantaneously, miraculously. Yes, we welcome those moments. But most change comes over a period of time. I want you to write this verse down. Joshua 11:18. I want you to write this verse down. Joshua 11:18. I want you to write this verse down. Joshua 11:18. I want you to write, did I tell you? I want you to write this verse down, Joshua 11:18. And here's what it says. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. What? Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. You see, we don't like long, protracted spiritual battles in life. We want a deliverance by the weekend, next weekend. But some things in life, it's going to take a long time. But the hope is, and the promise is, there's going to be a breakthrough. You just sometimes have to fight the enemy for a long time, but God has guaranteed the victory. Come on, let's thank God for the victory. Amen. Now, there are two types of change, two distinct kinds of change. You're going to want to write this down. And with these two types of change, there comes certainty. Okay, two types of change, guaranteed by God. And these two types of change, both of them offer us certainty. And the certainty is this: this too shall pass. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know we'll get through this. Even the survivors of Auschwitz and the death camps, they didn't know how, they didn't know when, but they knew this too shall pass, because all things change over time. So there's two types of change: cyclic change and linear change. Cyclic change is, you know, the cycles of change. The weather, it's cyclic. It's a cycle, right? Winter, spring, summer, fall, it's guaranteed. As long as the earth remains, God said, there will be springtime and harvest. So there are seasons of change, a time and a season for everything under the sun. You just have to hold on. You just have to wait. You just have to be patient. If you find yourself in the season you don't like, it's going to come to an end. Someone estimated there are more than 300 distinct cycles that allow us to predict the future. You business people are going to want to know that. 300 distinct cycles that allow us to predict the future. Listen, I was in the mall the other day and somebody said, what, bell bottoms are coming back in? I remember when I used to go to junior high in bell bottoms. I'm glad those things, that fashion ended. I threw all mine away. I would never want to wear them again, but I might be forced to. I'll be the last man on earth that puts them on, but I eventually will give in. When in Rome, do as the Romans when it comes to some stuff. Amen. But if you don't like a certain thing, just wait. It'll end. Like, who's the first man that put on yoga pants? He should be arrested for that. No man should ever wear yoga pants. And yet it's a fad, man, wearing yoga pants. If you came to church in yoga pants, you should feel guilty. I'm kidding. I love you anyway. But you know what? That fad will end, and it'll be back to Wrangler jeans for men again. Amen. Cyclic change. And then there's linear change. Linear change is change that happens over time, and it doesn't repeat itself. Linear change, right? Linear change is, last week I celebrated my 57th birthday. This Sunday, my youngest son celebrates his 25th birthday. I will never go back to being 25 again, but one day he'll be my age. Just hold on, young people. You're going to be like the rest of us very soon. Amen. So there's linear change. It's going to happen. No matter how hard we fight it, we're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's okay. That gives us a hope. Thank God one day this world is going to end. The next one's going to be a whole lot better. How many of you are looking forward to heaven? Amen. But listen. Change only comes when three things happen. When we hurt sufficiently. You know, until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, people don't change. So we have to hurt sufficiently. It's called the slot machine syndrome. You ever heard of the slot machine syndrome? People become addicted to those one-armed bandits, and it's hard for them to walk. They know they should walk away, but they can't walk away. You know why they can't walk away? They've invested too much, and they want something in return. Even they know it's killing them. They keep on playing it, the slot machines. You know, there are some things in life we know we should walk away from, but we keep going back to, because of the emotional investment. And even though it might be abusing us, we're unwilling to walk away from it because we want something from it, and to walk away would injure our pride and our ego. So people only change when they hurt sufficiently. A couple of hunters, they went to Alaska to hunt. This was their second year, and they were hunting moose. And so a plane dropped them off in a remote area, and it was going to come back 7 days later to pick them up. So they hunted, they killed a huge, humongous moose. The pilot lands, you know, on the pontoon on the water, the plane lands on the water, and then they're loading up all their gear, and they want to load up the moose, and the hunters and the pilot said, I can't load that moose up. You didn't skin it. You didn't quarter it. There's no way. It'd be too heavy. They said, oh, no, we have to take our moose like this. He said, I can't do that. The plane won't fly. He said, the last pilot we hired tied the moose to the plane. Well, this pilot, not wanting to be outdone by his competitor, said, okay, let's try it. So they got on the plane, they tied the moose to the plane, right? And they had a hard time getting up. They finally got up, they started scraping some of the trees, and then they crashed. And the two hunters, they finally woke up. They were unconscious, they finally woke up. You know, there's plane parts everywhere, moose parts everywhere. And the one hunter looks at his friend and says, where are we? His other friend pops up his head, he goes, about 50 yards from where we crashed last year. You see, doing things the way we've always done them ensures that we're going to continue to get what we've always got. If you don't like what you're getting, you got to change what you're doing. But we don't change until we hurt sufficiently. Number two, we won't change until we despair deeply. Some people just like it too much. And they're not going to change as much as you want them to change, as much as they need to change. They're not going to change until they want to change, until they despair deeply. And finally, people won't change until they know they can. And the good news is, we can change with God's help. It might happen instantaneously, or you might have to fight a long time those enemies in your life. But this too shall pass. The science of change, the saboteurs of change, the strategy for change. And finally, I'll close here, the source of change. We all know what and who the source of change is. It's God. And it's this important doctrine, this important spiritual truth throughout the Bible called repentance. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 1:15. And saying, the appointed period of time is fulfilled, completed, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Have a change of mind, which issues in regret for past sins and in change of conduct for the better. And believe, trust in, rely on, and adhere to the good news, the gospel. God wants to give you a new narrative. He wants to give you a good story. Maybe you've been living a bad story, and it's been a perpetual bad story in your life. The good news of the gospel is when we repent. It's interesting, the Greek word metanoia, for repentance, it means having a change of mind, making a U-turn, doing a 180. And so like the first sermon, the first words that came out of Jesus were the words repentance. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said later on in the Gospels, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it'll crush you. You see, pride will crush you. Humility will break you in a good way. We're to fall on the rock, but the rock is Christ. We're to humbly surrender ourselves to Him. We're to repent. We're to admit we're wrong. We've been wrong. God, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to close with a medieval fable. This is a medieval fable. A young woman died. She was a troublemaker on earth, and the angels knew she'd be a troublemaker in heaven. So when she got to heaven, the angel said, you can't come in unless you bring the most valued gift to God. She thought, what's the most valued gift to God? They said, you got to find it. She went back to earth. She found a leaf in a Bible of a famous preacher, and she brought it back to the Lord. And the angels saw that, and they said, no, that's not the most valued gift. So she went back to earth. She found dust off the shoes of missionaries that had devoted their lives to preaching the gospel in a remote area of the world, and she got the dust of the shoes of these missionaries, and she brought that to the angels, and they said, no, that's not the most valued gift. She was discouraged. She almost gave up. She went back to earth, and she was at a fountain. And at this fountain, there was this little boy playing, a fountain of water. This little boy was playing. And all of a sudden, this man, this grown man on a horse, came by this fountain. And he saw the little boy playing it and reminded him when he was a little boy. And reminded him that when he was a little boy, he went to church regularly. When he was a little boy, his parents took him to church. When he was a little boy, he learned the Bible. When he was a little boy, he learned about God. When he was a little boy, he loved God. But now he was far from God. Now he had made decisions and lived a life that was just so filled with now regret. And this boy reminded him of it. And when he went to get some water from the fountain, he saw the reflection of his own face in the water and he began to weep. This grown man began to weep. And this woman got a bottle and she captured one of those tears of repentance in the bottle. And she rushed back to heaven and she said to the angels, I have the most valued gift for God. And they said, what is it? She said, tears of repentance. And they said, now you may come in to heaven. You know, the most valued gift is a repentful heart that says, God, I've been wrong. God, I need you. God, I ask you to forgive me. God, I surrender all to you. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we simply ask, Holy Spirit, speak to us. What are you saying to me? What are you saying to us through this message? We are all flawed human beings. We all struggle with bad habits and sin and attitudes, and you love us anyway. All you're asking from us, Lord, is that we will be willing to change, and it begins, the gateway to change is through repentance. And so we repent. We say yes to your plan, yes to your will, and yes to your way. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us and visit us now in this moment of repentance. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation, we're going to pray this prayer with you. But it's so important that you say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. If you've never been saved, and you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've accepted Christ, but you've been backslidden, you've been far from God, and the Father loves you, and with open arms, He's willing to receive you back, but you must repent. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?